We'll read the last two verses of Galatians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. For the rest, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. We only have two verses. We're at the very end of the epistle. Paul is summing up. We've seen there are six distinct conclusions that he draws. We'll remind ourselves in verse 11, we are reminded of the importance of this topic. Paul, having either written a long letter or having written with large letters, not using somebody else to write for him, but personally writing himself. So whichever way we understand that verse, and brethren differ, I think the conclusion we come to is the same. There was no time to be lost. Paul was desperate to write to these Galatians and to tell them of these things before things got any worse. In verse 12, he reminded them of the motives of these teachers who were troubling them, explained what was behind their doctrine. They were selfish. They didn't want to be persecuted. They wanted to remain part of, the Jewish testimony as a whole, that they might not stand out, that they would not get persecuted. In verse 13, we are reminded of the impossibility of anyone keeping the law. These teachers were instructing these Galatians to act in a way to keep a law which they themselves could not keep. In verse 14, we get on more positive lines. Another conclusion Paul draws from this epistle is that the cross of Christ has made this separation between us and the world. The world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. The cross of Christ is the aspect of the death of Christ that is prominent in this epistle. And in verse 15, we find the true position of the believer today in Christ Jesus, and consequently, circumcision or uncircumcision were now irrelevant. We're a new creation. And lastly, in verse 16, this sixth conclusion, we saw that in walking according to the calling, walking by the Spirit, which is the rule or the means by which we are to live today, there is blessing. And then one more conclusion remains in verse 17 now, we'll take up. Paul's life bore witness to the truths that he taught. For the rest, he says, seven times we get this expression in his epistles, let no one trouble me. No one should criticize Paul, because he bore in his body the brands of the Lord Jesus. For the rest is a way of saying, in conclusion, in summary, a last point, let no one trouble me, he says. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Nobody had a right to criticize Paul when they took account of his life, took account of the sufferings, the physical scars that Paul bore, the many stripes that he received. We can go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and there see a list of all the things Paul speaks about. And no doubt he suffered others afterwards as well. These marks were what really mattered, not circumcision or not circumcision. What the teachers were, the other teachers were trying to force upon them. Paul says these are the marks you should take account of, not this matter of circumcision. And in a way, what were these marks? Well, as far as I can understand, there were three groups of people that were marked or branded in the Roman times. A slave was branded with the name of his master, a stamp of ownership. And in this way, Paul demonstrated that he was a servant of Christ. Likewise, a prisoner was often branded as a mark of shame. And again, Paul bore this shame. Paul was willing to bear the shame of being a follower of the Lord Jesus in a world that hates Christ and therefore hated him who lived Christ before them. And thirdly, a soldier also was branded with his commander's name or with his legion's name to show loyalty to the legion that he belonged. And again, Paul demonstrated this, these marks that he bore, sufferings in his body, they were a testimony to his loyalty to Christ. Paul says these are what is important, not this matter of should someone be circumcised or not. So I think with that introduction, we'll leave it open. Brethren can comment on this verse And then we have one final conclusion, if you like, in verse 18, the close of the epistle. One last word, Paul says, there's no long end to this epistle, no long list of greetings, commendations, but rather he just says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The final word in the epistle is, grace be with you. Not law, but grace. That's what you need. So these are the last points really we have to consider. And when we've finished considering them, then there should be some time to give some introductory words for Ezra. And we'll take up that book afterwards.
So we see that although Paul suffered many things at the hands of men, he also, you know, there was also this question of the care of all the churches come upon him. And here he says, you know, from henceforth let no man trouble me. It's as if, you know, these burdens of the way that the assemblies were going really affected Paul. And he really desired that these assemblies would go on in the truth, in the right way, the way that he had spelled out to them. And yet there were those that were seeking to turn them aside from the truth. And these things indeed were a trouble to Paul. And I'm sure he really, real desire for Galatians was that they would reject these false teachings and go on in the truth.
I suppose the let no man trouble me goes back to the early chapter where Paul himself was criticized by these false teachers. They were saying he wasn't a true preacher of the right gospel according to them. You have to be circumcised. But they denigrated Paul from being an apostle. They didn't recognize him as an apostle. So this might well be after he's justified himself, and he's been through all of the gospel of the grace of God in truth. And he says, well, from now on, let no man trouble me. I've got these marks on my body. I've got my witness to the fact that I have stood for Christ. They had no marks. They were trying to get their disciples to be circumcised, as we saw. But they themselves were not troubled by the authorities for being Christians. Paul had been, and Andrew mentioned 2 Corinthians 11:10, was it? Where Paul lists what he went through. 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes, beaten with rods. Stoned. He had the marks for Christ on his body, and therefore he said, don't trouble me anymore. There's my evidence that I'm following Christ. And it turns them back to what he said about earlier on this chapter. He said, that's all they want to do is glorify in you. They are not suffering for Christ, and they want you to be circumcised, to be followers of them, so they can be glorified in you. So I think this does take us back to the early part of the gospel where Paul defends his apostleship against these false teachers. And this is the evidence he shows he got the marks in his body.
Mr. Darby has the I in him as emphatic in this verse. To the rest, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. In contrast to these Judaizing teachers, they were doing everything to avoid persecution. Paul said, but I am prepared to suffer for Christ. Christ suffered in this world, and all who follow Christ, all who are faithfully displaying features of Christ, they will also suffer. It's a warning, well, not a warning, but it's a word to Timothy to tell him to expect persecution. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. These teachers were doing everything to avoid it. Paul says, but I can demonstrate my faithfulness in following Christ because I am experiencing exactly the same rejection that Christ experienced when he was here. And it's a challenge for us, therefore. Does the world accept us? If so, are we not in the truth we were looking at last week? Are we crucified to the world and the world to us? If so, then the natural follow-on from that is that we will be persecuted because we are in a world that doesn't want to see Christ. But if we display Christ, we will, to some extent, bear the same rejection that Christ bore, the way that Paul bore it here.
I suppose we could say, in contrast to what you've just said, Andrew, we live in the Western world where we do not bear much physical persecution. we get verbal persecution from others when we stand up for the things of the Lord. But there are many countries in the world today where if you say that you are a believer, you will be persecuted. You will be put in prison. And in some of the extreme countries, that is the death sentence. And these are the people that this verse is real to them. They bear, as they move around doing their normal day, marks of the fact that they follow the Lord Jesus. And we in a very privileged country, we should bear them up in prayer before the throne of grace.
Having seen what this verse really says, then perhaps we ought to say a little bit about a misuse of this verse. I don't know if anybody else has done a little bit of research into the so-called stigmata that are according to those who have it, they claim that these are the marks of Christ reproduced in their body, in their hands and feet and side. Again, I've only done a little bit of research online, and you can't always believe what you read online these days. But as far as I can see from the research I did, the first person to claim to have these was in the 13th century, which is, again, a little strange to start. Why nothing until then? Apparently it was St. Francis of Assisi in 1224, and he was given these marks by a crucified angel who appeared to him in a vision. Now, if that, assuming that's right, that would immediately raise a lot of doubt in our minds, because angels were never crucified. And another odd thing I discovered is that in the 20th century, people started to have the marks on the head as well, but only in the 20th century. And it's only among Roman Catholics that this is ever seen. But this verse, if anyone does bring up this verse and say this is what it is, I think we are quite within our rights to say, no, this is not what this verse says. We ought to be aware that this verse is used to try to justify such things. But I think very clearly what Paul is saying, Paul didn't go around with the marks of Christ in his hands and his feet side. We don't read of that anywhere else. We do read, as we've mentioned, 2 Corinthians 11, many marks that he would have borne, but not the marks of Christ as you might say, on the cross, but rather marks of the stoning, the beatings. These are the marks that he would have borne. So we ought to be aware of these things. And when we first of all get an understanding of what it really says, then when somebody brings out such a teaching to us, we are able to refute it and say, no, that is not what this verse says. So I just pass that on, because this verse is used to try to justify such things in our day.
As Rusty said, there are many of the Lord's people who do suffer greatly and physically today. But the Apostle Paul was a very special case when he relates all the times that he was beaten or stoned, and you know, there he really was persecuted physically a great deal. The Lord said he would show him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. So in many ways, he was a special case. He suffered greatly because he was a very special servant. And when he, you know, in Acts 15, when they were debating the question of the law there, you know, they said that there were men that had hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. So Paul's, the way he lived and the way that he didn't turn aside from dangerous situations in order that he may fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given him, he did it very faithfully. You know, he fought the good fight. He finished his course. And very few others have suffered like that. We know there are those who have suffered greatly. Many have died, of course. Many have been martyred in excruciating circumstances. But Paul, he lived through physical suffering for many years. So it must have indeed been literally marks on his body from all the things that he suffered.
Having concluded the studies of these seven conclusions, I like to think verse 18, grace, is an eighth conclusion, really. Eight being a new start. This is the new principle upon which God is now working in our day, and it's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. All through the epistle, Paul has referred to these Galatians as a brethren. We get the word seven times. I think there is an eighth, but it's a supplied word. It's not in the Greek text, but added to give meaning. Again, seven would speak of this completeness, or eight, the new principle, grace. This is something we all have to get hold of. The law, or law keeping, the principle of law appeals to the flesh. It appeals to us naturally, but we have to get it in our souls that God doesn't work upon this principle. This principle has been tested on fallen man and the flesh, Israel under the law, and shown to be, all it has shown is that man is incapable of ever acquiring any blessing on the principle of his own works. Everything we have is on the principle of grace. By grace we are saved, by grace we are to live. And so in closing this epistle now, in this benediction at the end, Paul says, it's grace you need. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. This is how Paul viewed all the Galatians. They were his brethren. They were like one of another. They were the same faith now. He loved them. He counted them as brethren, even though early in the epistle he said, am I become your enemy for teaching the truth? They doubted him. They might have said things about him. It didn't affect how Paul viewed them. All through the epistle, he spoke of them as brethren. He knew that these false teachers had come and poisoned their minds, deluded them. His love for them never changed. He loved them and he wanted to free them from this false teaching. He wanted them to enjoy Christian blessing, the liberty of the position that they've been brought into. And he wanted to spell out in this conclusion of the epistle, it was grace that they needed. He ends the epistle with this principle of grace. This is what they needed. This is what we need. And he speaks of their spirit, grace being with their spirit. They were in danger of being led astray in the flesh. He says, no, you need to be guided by or act according to the new spiritual life that God has given you in view of Christ crucified on the cross. It's grace you need, and it's connected with your spirit, not your flesh. Grace can only be appreciated with this new life that we've had, and we are to live now in the realization of this, that God has ended the flesh, and we can only live in a way that is pleasing to God if we act according to spirit, not flesh, grace, not law. This is how he ends his epistle. Perhaps before we close, brethren might like to help us by reminding us of some of the main points of this epistle, the main lessons that they've learned as a result of these studies, the main principles that we can help to sum up what we've learned over the last few months in looking at this epistle, and then we can move on. But I think it's good if I'll start by saying one thing that has been pressed upon me is that we've seen, perhaps not in this epistle, but there were those teaching that salvation was by law and not grace, or a mixture, and that was refuted probably at the Council of Jerusalem. But in this one, in this epistle, a more subtle error is brought out, and that is, well, if we're saved by grace, what then is the standard of a believer's walk? How are we to walk? And again, this epistle makes it very clear, it's not the law. We do not walk by law. It's the person of Christ. That is the standard for a believer's walk. That's what we aim to do. It's not law. We have to walk in grace, even as he came in grace. And the Holy Spirit is the power that enables us to walk in grace. No amount of our own law keeping, or attempted law keeping, can produce a walk that is pleasing to God. It is only the Holy Spirit reproducing the life of Christ in us. Mm. And the way we enter into this is through the cross of Christ. We take account of the results of the cross. But that's what I would say would be what I would sum up as being the main thrust of this epistle. But I'd be very glad for others to add their thoughts as well before we close.
Those that are reading from the Authorized Version will see that there is a little postscript at the end, unto the Galatians written from Rome. Well, we know that that is not true. It wasn't written from Rome because Paul wasn't at Rome until the end. And he wrote the prison epistles, which Galatians is not one of them. Generally, it is thought that it is written in either Acts 18 or Acts 19. And those who hold Acts 18 say it was after he wrote the Thessalonians, he wrote to the Galatians. But we certainly know it wasn't written from Rome. There is no mention in the epistle of Paul's imprisonment. On summing up this epistle, I think we find that throughout the New Testament, there was always the problem of the Jews seeking to do something in order to help their way towards salvation. Right when we're reading locally, we find in the letter to the churches, there were those that called themselves Jews. And it has always been a problem. And even today, men love to do something that will obtain their salvation. But we have to remember the words of the Lord upon the cross are as true today as when he said it. It is finished. The work is done. And there's a verse in, I think it's Job, that says, remember the battle, do no more. The Lord has victory over death on the cross. And there's nothing else that we can add to that because of the work that he did was absolutely complete.
So we get that very well-known verse in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And so we see this fact of crucifixion comes out in this epistle, that our old us is finished with before God, and therefore it is futile to try to produce anything from that. And as you had last week, we had, God forbid, I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the cross was ever before the Apostle Paul, and finished with all he was as a man after the flesh, and sets our eyes upon the one who did everything for us, and we can rest in his work.
Brian has mentioned two of these seven references in the epistle to the cross or crucifixion, referred to more in this epistle than any other book of the Bible. I think if we read these seven references, then that would be a very good way to further our understanding of this epistle. But if unless anybody has anything else, we perhaps ought to move on to consider the book that's been suggested, or the books, Ezra and Nehemiah, considered as one study. So again, anybody want to say anything? Otherwise, we'll move on.